yesterday at approximately 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Operation Midnight Hammer was executed. The United States, under the leadership of President Donald Trump, targeted three major Iranian nuclear facilities, Fardo, Natanz, and Isfahan. And just a quick summary of what happened. The U.S. deployed a large force, including seven B-2 Spirit stealth bombers, naval platforms launching Tomahawk cruise missiles. More than 125 U.S. military aircraft participated in this operation, and it was the largest B-2 operational strike in U.S. history and the second largest B-2 mission ever flown, only exceeded by missions after 9/11. And at 6:40 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the lead B-2 bomber dropped two bunker busters on the deeply buried Fardo nuclear site, followed by additional strikes on Natanz and Isfahan by the remaining bombers. And in total, 16 bunker buster bombs. And you try saying that three times real fast. That's hard. 16 bunker buster bombs, 30 Tomahawk missiles were used to target and destroy Iran's key nuclear enrichment facilities. All U.S. aircraft exited the Iranian airspace safely. There were no reported losses during the mission. President Trump declared last night that the operation was a spectacular military success, stating that the targeted sites were completely and totally obliterated, and emphasized the goal of eliminating Iran's nuclear weapons capability. And the U.S. communicated also that Iran, we want no further strikes, and they have no plans for a regime change. In fact, they're hoping that this could be it, and Iran can come back to the table if it so chooses to negotiate from here on out. But if retaliation was to occur against the U.S., the strikes would be far worse than even what they have experienced. Now, there has been some retaliatory strikes against Israel already. Iran launched a missile barrage into Israel this morning, causing damage and injury in Tel Aviv. And Iran's allies there in Yemen, the Houthis, they said that they are going to join Iran in retaliation. But there's been no attacks upon the U.S. Thus far. That is good. These current events and these developments, they are important for us to take note of. We ought to be taking note of them, especially as we examine the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say in regards to a particular prophecy that's spelled out in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Now, this particular prophecy concerns itself with a future military strike against Israel from enemy nations that will come against Israel from the north. And this prophecy is commonly referred to by prophecy scholars as the Magog invasion. This future attempt to destroy Israel will be comprised of five enemy nations: Russia, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey. And it will seem, when this event begins to unfold, when this coalition of nations comes together to execute its evil plan, it will seem as if Israel is going to be totally destroyed. And no one, not even the United States, will stand with Israel to help it in its time of need. And we have a strong alliance with Israel. I cannot think of another president that has been more pro-Israel than the president that we currently have. But when this event occurs, no one is going to stand with Israel save God himself. God himself promises to step in and to defend and to protect Israel, to glorify his name throughout all the earth. There'd be an alarm bell, as it were, calling people to look to the Bible and see that the God of Scriptures, the God of Israel, is the true and living God, and people of all stripes should turn their heart over to him. And what we are seeing today, it is not the Magog invasion right now. It's not it. I mean, obviously, Iran has just been severely weakened. And so it is hard for us to precisely say exactly what's going to unfold tomorrow, right? We might not know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. But one thing we do know for sure is that God's prophetic word, what he says right here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it will come to pass. What God says will happen, and it will occur precisely as he says it will happen. And so we can gain clarity for where things are headed by examining what this passage has to say. And in the midst of war, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of all that's going on in the Middle East, and even fears of retaliation that could even happen on our own homeland, guess what, brothers and sisters? You and I can have hope and peace. Amen. We can have hope and peace knowing that our God is the one who holds time in his hand. And his prophetic word and his promised redemption will come to pass. It will certainly come to pass, and that should encourage our hearts, and it should help us to redeem the time. We ought to be redeeming the time, knowing that our redemption draws near, and we ought to set our eyes upon eternity and be reaching out to people around us with the good news of the gospel. And if you missed last week's message, then I would encourage you to go back, check it out, because we set the stage in last week's study. And we spelled out prophetically the named players, the nations that will be involved with this future invasion, and how we can know that Gog, who is the leader of this coalition of nations, who is the ruler over Magog, which just means the land of Gog, how we can know that that land refers to modern-day Russia. Not because Ezekiel says, oh yeah, Russia's going to come down and do this. Russia, the name Russia wasn't applied to that region. But what it does is it gives us the name of the ancient people groups that form those that comprise modern-day Russia today. It's Russia is home to the ancient peoples of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, people groups that are all mentioned in Ezekiel 38. We also established how we can know that this prophetic event is something that is still future. It hasn't occurred in the past. It has not occurred in Israel's history. And we're going to touch a little bit more upon that today as well. And so let's just pick up once again in Ezekiel 38, and we're going to start in verse 9. Ezekiel 38, verse 9, it says, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you." This is the Lord speaking to Gog, and this is how this invasion is going to begin to unfold. And the Lord is telling us in advance that this great military coalition will descend upon Israel like a storm on a hot summer day, gathering quickly in the darkness, attempting to come thundering down in fury upon Israel. Gog and his alliance to come against Israel, to destroy her, will come to destroy her and take away her possessions. Take her land, take her possessions. And we're going to focus in behind some of this motivation even today. And Gog, as we said last time, he is going to be thinking that he has the upper hand, but God himself is going to defend Israel. He'll think he's got this thing in the bag, but God himself will defend Israel, and he will be the one who is ultimately glorified on this day, not Gog. verses 10 through 12, they reveal to us Gog's motive and more about the timing. So let's read verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, it's worth us noticing once again how verse 12 mentions that at the time of this invasion, Israel will be dwelling in unwalled cities. Now, last week, we made note of this, and we discussed how ancient Israel was a land that was filled with many walled cities. Not all of them, but a lot of the bigger cities were walled. They were fortified cities. And yet nowadays, today, the only walled city within the Promised Land is the old city of Jerusalem. The old city is situated in the midst of modern-day Jerusalem. And modern-day Jerusalem far extends the bounds of the old city. You could not fit the entire population of Jerusalem today in the old city. It would be crowded. Much like Albuquerque today far exceeds Old Town, right? You go to Old Town, you go, wow, well, there's Albuquerque back in the day. Albuquerque's much bigger today. And so most of Jerusalem is unwalled. Most of Jerusalem is outside of the old city. And even though they're dwelling in a city that does not have walls, they dwell there in safety, in relative safety. And we spoke last week about how that word has to do with confidence in their ability to be secure. It doesn't say they dwell there in absolute peace, just saying they dwell there in some security. I mean, you're dwelling there in unwalled cities, that's really interesting. Now, even with this current war that is occurring with Iran, the casualties, as horrible as they have been relatively few in comparison. Last I checked, I think it's been 25 people who have died in Israel as a result. I think there's been 600 and some injuries. A number of those have been serious injuries. I think 35 serious injuries. I think it's around like 70 moderate, and then most of them minor injuries. But as horrible as that is, I did another inquiry here just the other night to figure out Israel's safety index was still better than New Mexico's. I shared that number with you yesterday. Is it still better if we were to include these casualties that have occurred with Iran and what has happened, and we compare that with New Mexico's firearm deaths? And guess what? Even if you include the deaths from this current conflict, living in Israel is still safer. It's still safer. And that is crazy because that says a lot about how far we've fallen, right? Lord, you need to bring some changes to New Mexico and to Albuquerque. Bring some changes. So, yeah, 25 people in Israel as of yesterday have died as a result of this current war. We're after Israel has struck Iran. The most recent data for firearm deaths in New Mexico, I got from 2023. And so this number, it's either stayed the same or it's gone up. In 2023, there was a record of 530 deaths in that year alone from firearms. If you were to divide that number by 12, that works out to approximately 44 firearm deaths per month here in New Mexico. And New Mexico only has a population of 2 million people, while Israel has a population of 9 million. And so this means, even accounting for the current war casualties, an individual in Israel is statistically less likely to die from war-related violence than a resident of New Mexico is to die from firearm injuries on a per capita basis. It's out of control. That is not to minimize the horrors of what occurred on October 7th. That was a massive attack and horrific. And Israel has done the right thing in responding to that terrorist attack and going to war and to root out the terrorists from amongst their mix. But I am bringing all of this up to say that Israel does indeed dwell today in a place that conforms to what the prophet Ezekiel states. And I'm also bringing this passage up, again, because you recall from last week, we said there are only two historic possibilities from the standpoint of Ezekiel's prophecy that could refer to this return of Jewish people dwelling in the promised land again. It would either be, Ezekiel either is referring to Israel's return from the Babylonian captivity, which lasted 70 years and occurred in the 6th century BC, or he's referring to the Jewish return to the promised land, which occurred in the 20th century after the diaspora of 70 AD. Now, this return happened after being exiled almost 1,900 years, and it's culminated in the establishment of the modern state of Israel. Now, so I want you to see Israel, once again, the mention that Israel will be dwelling in unwalled cities. Now, I want to highlight this again because part of the return of the Jewish people and that when this invasion occurs, involves them living in unwalled cities. And that needs to be highlighted because the Babylonian return has to be ruled out as a possibility altogether because anyone who's familiar with the book of Nehemiah, upon that return, what is one of the specific things they worked at doing? Rebuilding the wall. Rebuilding the city wall. The book of Nehemiah specifically highlights it's all about rebuilding the city wall after the Babylonian captivity. And so this alone rules out any possibility of this prophecy referring to a fulfillment that occurred at that time. So we're still waiting for a future fulfillment. So Ezekiel 38, verse 12, it really should solidify a clear-cut case that this prophecy is a prophecy that is still future, and it fits much better with the most recent return of the Jewish people to the promised land that we know today that has led to the formation of the Jewish state. And today, the Jewish people, they do not have any walls surrounding any of their modern cities. Yes, there is a wall surrounding the Gaza Strip. And yes, there is a wall to section and partition off the West Bank from where the Israeli section is at there in Jerusalem. But neither of these walls surround a modern-day Jewish city like the wall did in Nehemiah's day, right? So the biblical evidence, what I want you to see is we're building a case from what the Scripture says to point us where we need to go for this fulfillment. The biblical evidence points us to something still future. It's pointing us to what we are seeing shape up with the modern state of Israel today. And Israel today just so happens to be a country that lives securely amongst her neighbors. Think about that. Here's a country about the size of New Jersey surrounded by enemy nations. And yet they live in relative security. And those of you that went with us to Israel and we were walking around, you saw that. It's safer and cleaner than Albuquerque, for sure, hands down. Contrary to popular opinion, Israel is also a peaceful country. They are a peaceful country. Israel is the only democratic nation in the Middle East, and it is the only country in the Middle East with the freedom of religion. The other countries don't have that. Unlike what a lot of the news outlets have been saying, that Israel is just out to attack some innocent civilians, that's completely false. If you don't think that Israel could have just wiped out the Gaza Strip in a few minutes if they wanted to, you're gravely mistaken. They could have done it. Israel could have done it. They didn't want to do that. They announced in advance, we're going to have attacks, flee this area. And yes, they had to drop bombs on places where schools and hospitals were because terrorists were hiding underneath them. But they were sending in aid. They were sending in food. They were trying to help refugees. And even now with Iran, you don't think that Israel couldn't have dropped massive amounts of bombs on Tehran if they wanted? They could have. They didn't. They've been targeted strikes to take out military targets. Israel is the only country there in the Middle East that seeks to uphold the rights of every individual, both men and women, no matter their ethnicity or religious background, which is something that cannot be said of Israel's neighbor. They are a peaceful people. Israel's thoughts are thoughts of safety and peace. That is what we are told. And yes, they are trying times for them right now. But I believe, and I could be wrong, I'm no prophet, I believe this current conflict with Iran is going to come to a close really quick. I think it will come to a close quickly, and I think it's going to lead to even greater peace and security. It'll lead to greater prosperity. I'll touch upon that a little bit more towards the end. But Israel, as we see from this prophecy, is a country that lives with an eye towards peace and an eye towards a prosperous future. And this prosperous future is going to be one of the things that reels Gog on in. It's a future that is underway. It has been underway for some time, and I think there's going to be an even greater influx of prosperity that will come to Israel. And we're told that Gog's thoughts, as opposed to Israel's thoughts of peace and safety, his thoughts are evil. Evil thoughts, full of malice and envy, and his intent will be to acquire Israel's wealth, which brings us to one of the pillars upholding Gog's motive for the invasion, Israel's prosperity. He's covetous. He wants what Israel has. Before this Magog invasion can take place, not only does Israel have to return to the promised land for many nations, just as it already has, not only does Israel need to be living in security, as it is today, but Israel also has to be a country of desirable wealth. They have to be a country of desirable wealth. Now, I'm saying this because Ezekiel specifically tells us that this is the major hook that reels Gog into this invasion. Gog, the ruler of the land of Magog, Russia, he will come with this coalition, Iran, Turkey, Libya, and Sudan, to take Israel's plunder and her spoils. That is what we're told. Look back at verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Look at verse 12. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty? to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder. And here's what's so interesting as we begin to think about the fulfillment of this prophecy. In just a few short decades, Israel has become one of the wealthiest nations on the planet. It is by far the wealthiest country in the Middle East. Per capita, Israel has a larger gross domestic product than Russia. Israel has a GDP of $583 billion, making it the 25th largest economy on the planet. If you do that as a per capita basis, then Israel is the 17th largest economy on the planet. Russia's GDP is higher in total as a whole than Israel is, but on a per capita basis, Russia's GDP ranks to number 70. They're 70th place. When you round it out on a per capita basis, if you were wondering where the U.S. sits in all that, per capita, the United States is number 7. In total, the United States is the largest economy on the planet. Per capita, we're number 7. If you were wondering who per capita is the largest on the planet, it's Luxembourg. Just so you can tuck that away for Trivial Pursuit or something, I don't know. Now, Israel is one of the region's largest exporters of citrus and other crops. And according to Statistica, Israel exported approximately $904.6 million worth of agricultural product last year. Tremendous. Tremendous. I got a picture to show you. This is of a date palm field out in the Jordan Valley area near Jericho. It is one of the largest, this is one of the largest regions where dates are grown. They're grown all over there, but you can see they look so good. Israel is the leading producer of medjool dates on the planet. I think I'm saying that right. If I'm wrong, you can correct me afterwards, okay? Medjool, I think that's how you say it. And medjools are called the king of dates. There, out of all the variety of dates there are, this really is the cream of the crop. These are the desirable dates to have. And every 3 out of 4 medjools on the market come from Israel. So if you're buying medjool dates, chances are they're coming from Israel. And this is one of the reasons why BDS proponents refuse to buy medjool dates. Now, BDS, if you don't know, it stands for Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions. And these come from people that are very anti-Israel, and they want to see Israel's economy undermined. And so they're part of this BDS group. And so they say, don't buy medjools, because if you buy them, you're probably getting them from Israel, and that's supporting Israel. To which I would reply, if you're buying dates, you should buy medjools. You want to help Israel out, and they're going to be the best dates you can get. So take a look and see where they're at, because it's probably coming from Israel. So especially buy those ones from Israel. Israel just so happens to be a technology hub as well. So this next picture, it's just a backdrop of Tel Aviv. And the quote from Forbes, this is from a Forbes article, back in 2020. So this is during COVID. They said, here is an oasis of mobility innovation, the origins of Israel's Silicon Wadi. This is written during a time when things are at a low, but Israel is a massive tech hub. And with Intel, Apple, Microsoft, they all have big roots there. All sorts of other, NVIDIA, all kinds of people are out there. Israel's tech city, Tel Aviv, it has the nickname Silicon Wadi, which is just a pun. It's a play on words from California's high-tech area there near San Francisco that's dubbed Silicon Valley. So we got Silicon Valley here. They got Silicon Wadi over there. And Wadi is the Arabic word for valley or dry riverbed. You and I call them arroyos here in New Mexico. That's a wadi over there. Israel has been thriving agriculturally, technologically. Additionally, over the past decade, this tiny energy-dependent nation, they've had to import their energy needs. It has becoming more and more independent. And they're discovering its own massive oil and gas reserves. And Israel is on the upswing, even to the point where they're going to start exporting mass amounts of energy to other countries. They're going to become a big exporter of energy to Europe. This next photo I want to show you is of the Leviathan offshore natural gas rig. Those of you that are familiar with Leviathan from the Bible, you know, a big sea monster mentioned there in Job and other places. It's got scales and can breathe fire, is out in the ocean. Just look at that thing. You just put some scales on it, some fire out. That's kind of, you know, you use your imagination. It could look like Leviathan, but it's massive. Leviathan's a massive beast, and that's the point. The gas reserves that they found are massive. They're Leviathan in nature. So the headline reads, Chevron to boost natural gas production from massive Leviathan field offshore Israel following export expansion. And this is from World Oil of July of last year. Also, according to a Houston-based Noble Energy, they write regarding this gas field, Israel has 30 trillion cubic feet of proven natural gas reserves just in this field alone. It is currently shut down right now because of the war. Probably not a good idea to have it on if a missile hit it and something went bad. But it normally produces 12 billion cubic meters of natural gas a year. Israel's got its own supply of natural gas now. And according to World Oil, they write this in that same article, the Leviathan gas field offshore Israel is touted as the largest gas field in the Mediterranean. And it's set for an expansion in natural gas export capacity following preliminary approval from Israel's energy minister. The approval allows for an increase in an export volume by up to 145 billion cubic meters. They're going to really start cranking out natural gas. And where is this natural gas going to go? It's going to go through a pipeline at the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean on over to Cyprus and Greece. So this next photo, this is of the initially proposed EastMed pipeline. And there's a quote from Greece City Times dated April 3rd of 2025, just a little ways back. EastMed pipeline revival, a new era in Eastern Mediterranean energy strategy. Now, back in 2019, Israel, Greece, and Cyprus, they all signed off on this deal. It was supposed to move forward, but then 2020 came, things slowed down, and then a new president came into office in 2021. When Biden was in office, he began urging all sorts of European countries to disband, to stand against this EastMed pipeline amidst environmental concerns. And so you can go back, you can look at articles about the EastMed pipeline during that time, and it was like, we don't know, it seems like there's no hope for this pipeline to come to pass, until the Russia-Ukraine war broke out. Because Europe's biggest natural gas supplier is, guess who? Russia. It's Russia. And in 2025, something else happened. A new president came into play. A president who had a proven track record of helping Israel. President Trump came into office, and President Trump wants to see Europe freed from Russian dependence on natural gas. And so from this article, it reads this: Donald Trump's potential reactivation of the EastMed pipeline marks the revival of a major energy cooperation initiative between Greece, Cyprus, and Israel, designed to transport Eastern Mediterranean natural gas to Europe via Greece. The project is gaining renewed attention as a strategic response to global energy instability. This collaboration enhances Europe's energy independence while reinforcing the region's geopolitical significance. Washington's renewed backing under Trump gives the project added political weight, signaling a shift towards greater U.S. involvement in Eastern Mediterranean energy affairs. I also read another article out of Brussels that talked about starting up this EastMed pipeline again is really something that is a sore spot to both Turkey and Russia. It is not a friendly endeavor when it comes to engaging in this sort of thing from their vantage point, because the EastMed pipeline will start, initially is supposed to start off supplying Europe with 20 billion cubic meters of natural gas per year. And what that's going to do is that's going to start to supply 10% of all of Europe's needs for natural gas. Now that's great news for Israel, right? That's great news for Europe too. That's not so good news for Russia, because Russia supplies Europe with about 37% of its natural gas needs. And now with Israel aiming to start ramping up production, they'll be able to supply even more than what was projected. Get this, Russia also primarily delivers this natural gas resource through Ukrainian pipelines. That's how they get it there. Now, unfortunately, here's the thing. That causes Europe to be double-minded and unstable in how it deals with the Russian-Ukrainian war, because it's going to have a massive effect on how they get their energy. And so Russia can use that to bully them. And so here's a means of being able to remove that obstacle. That's something this administration wants to see, so that now Europe can have a clear view and go, it's time to stand against Russia, you stand against Russia. I'm only speculating here, but I think this EastMed pipeline, it might just become the hook that God will use to draw Russia down upon Israel for her spoils. I mean, think about it. If they're able to cut out this vast revenue for Russia, and they start making money off of it, Russia's not going to be too happy. Not going to be too happy. I recently looked at a list of nations, too, that produce crude oil. And out of 195 countries, only 96 countries on the planet produce oil. And according to the EIA, the Energy Information Administration, the United States is the top producer of oil on the planet. Now, Saudi Arabia comes in at number 2. If you were to do things per capita, then Saudi Arabia is number 1. And you need to understand this. When it comes to oil out of Saudi Arabia, it produces oil that is super easy to refine. So it's very desirable. Russia is actually number 3. They're the third largest oil producer on the planet. Iran is number 9. Now, Israel does produce oil, and out of 96, they've moved up over the past 4 years. They're like at 92. So they're still way down on the list. But here's the thing. It's only been since 2010 when Givat Olam, an Israeli-owned oil company, made a commercially viable drill, and Israel will start to get its own oil. Israel's still a long ways away from becoming a major oil producer, but things can change because there are other companies looking for oil in Israel. One of those companies, we'll have a picture I'll show you, is Zion Oil and Gas. Zion Oil and Gas, they announced this on May 5th, 2025, they announce gas to surface onshore in Israel during initial flowback. This was the announcement they made to their shareholders. And they go on to say, Zion Oil and Gas announces that initial flowback operations from its Megiddo Jezreel number one well reentry have resulted in gas reaching the surface onshore in Israel. Perforation and stimulation operations were successfully completed with gas observed at the surface during early flowback. And their exploration license, number 434, which is their Megiddo Valley license, Megiddo, Armageddon, that's where they're drilling at, spans approximately 75,000 acres. The well is currently in the stimulation fluid recovery and cleaning phase. Zion is sourcing additional equipment for that to continue flowback testing to conduct volumetric analysis to evaluate reservoir characteristics. And this is a part of Zion's ongoing efforts to plan and assess the well's potential. Now, in July of 2019, the Jerusalem Post, they wrote this about Zion Oil and Gas. They said, a Christian-owned and operated company out of Dallas, it's believers that are running this company, has just entered into binding agreements with the Israeli government to start a 99,000-acre 3D seismic project. So that's already been going on. Now they've drilled, and they're testing areas, and they're starting to find stuff. And in the Valley of Armageddon, it mentions this in the Jerusalem Post. They're in the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon. Zion Oil believes that massive reserves are to be found there based on Old Testament Bible prophecies given to various tribes in Israel. I'm going to read to you some of the prophecies that Zion Oil is leaning in upon when it goes to we should go searching. Where should we drill? Where should we look? These are the prophecies that they're looking to that it said, well, maybe this is pertaining to oil. Maybe this means there's something, some treasures deep down that's where we drill. Genesis 49, verse 1, it says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I might tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So these prophecies refer to the latter days. You move down to verse 22 in Genesis 49. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bow. So you know where Joseph, where Ephraim and Manasseh settled, right? Those were Joseph's sons. Where did those tribes settle? It says, Joseph, a fruitful bow by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you. And by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings from heaven above, blessings from the breast and from the womb, just life on the surface of the planet as normal, and blessings from the deep beneath. So Zion Oil is going, maybe that's oil. Maybe we should drill around Ephraim and Manasseh and see what we find. Deuteronomy 33:13, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord in his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, and the deep lying beneath. There are more passages pertaining to this issue, but for now, I just want us to look at how God will deliver Israel from this invasion. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout my mountain, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, please notice, not a single nation, not even the United States, stands with Israel to defend from this attack. God alone defends Israel. He will deliver Israel in great power with miraculous signs, just as he did through the Exodus, so that the entire world, so that the eyes of many nations might come to know the Lord. They'll know that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. Now, unfortunately, people will still harden their heart, just as a lot of Egyptians hardened their heart during the time of the Exodus. But they will be without excuse, and there will still be many that do come to a saving relationship with the Lord, both Jew and Gentile alike. Now, this event seems so tragic, and yet God brings it about for the saving of many lives. Now, I believe a question many people have is when will this take place, right? Is it before the rapture, after the rapture, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? You know, when is it? Well, the time is hard to place, but there's a growing number of prophecy experts that are leaning more and more to a pre-trib, but post rapture view of this invasion. And for the most part, that's how I lean too. I see this event taking place before the tribulation, before this seven-year period that's described in Daniel chapter 9 that'll bring about horrible effects for the whole globe, but for Israel in particular, but after the rapture. Now, some people think, well, doesn't the rapture, you know, kick off the tribulation period? And I would say, no, according to Daniel 9, it's the strengthening of a covenant that kicks off the tribulation period. The rapture, I believe, happens before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord, before God's eschatological wrath, his last day wrath, is poured out on the planet to judge sin and also used in a unique way to discipline Israel back to himself. God comes for his church that clears the stage so that he can begin working with Israel in an intensified fashion. And there'll be opportunity for Gentiles to get saved too, even during the tribulation, but it are going to be difficult, difficult times. Now, if you're not a pre-trib guy, like I'm a pre-trib guy, you might go, oh, I don't think it works out, you know, that way. I'm telling you, from my perspective, I see the rapture of the church happening before the tribulation, and I see this event happening after the rapture, before the tribulation. And you say, how much time is there between the rapture and the tribulation? I would go, I don't know. We're not really told, but I think it's probably relatively little. And so, could this war happen before the rapture? It could. I tend to think it'll probably happen after. And the reason prophecy experts place this battle before the tribulation is because of the cleanup efforts afterwards. Turn to Ezekiel 39, and we'll pick up in verse 9 there. And we'll just read of these cleanup efforts and start to land the plane here. It says, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any of the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons. They will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Dead files bring defilement. You can't have dead bodies around. They clean it up. So in order for the timing of this prophetic event to be resolved, you have to account for 7 months burial and 7 years of burning weapons. If this takes place during the tribulation, right? If this takes place during the tribulation, then you have to place this burial, and more importantly, the seven-year burning, extending on into the millennial kingdom when Christ has returned and begins to renew things. That doesn't really make sense. If you want to say that this Gog invasion is the same one that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, there's another Magog invasion that this one is a shadow and type of that occurs after the millennial kingdom. Well, then you would have to put this burial and burning into the new heaven and new earth, which makes even less sense, right? Since God himself is going to dissolve the earth in fire, forming a new heaven and a new earth, and we walk on into the eternal state from there. And so because of this specific mention, 7 months burial, 7 years of burning, it's best to place the fulfillment of this prophecy, Ezekiel 38 and 39, before the tribulation, before that seven-year time period. And I think most likely after the rapture. And here's why I say after the rapture. Because when God comes for those who believe in him, place their hope and their trust in Jesus, he comes for his church. It's a clearing of the deck to judge the world for its sin, but also to discipline Israel back to a right relationship with himself. And once this occurs, I think this event is going to help bring an account for why there's so many saved Jews at the front end of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, guess what you read about? 144,000 Jewish young men that are saved. We're just talking about young Jewish men. Not accounting for the women or older women and men. A ton of people get saved. How did they get saved? I think this event leads into it. I also think that happening before the tribulation, when Russia's out of the picture and these radical Muslim nations that align themselves with Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, Libya, all of them radical Muslims that hate Israel. When they're out of the picture, that sets the stage for someone to walk on in and strengthen a covenant with Israel and allow them to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. So I think this battle will start to pave the way there. Last slide, I'm going to leave you with this. Last slide, this is from Politico today. It says, Iran's foreign minister heading to Russia to meet with Putin after U.S. strikes. Here's a picture of Iran's foreign minister Abbas shaking hands with Russian's minister of defense. This is last year after trading some military aid equipment to give to Russia to help them in the Ukraine war. The article begins this way. Iran's foreign minister Abbas on Sunday announced that he'd travel to Moscow in the coming hours for urgent talks with Russian President Vladimir Putin, shortly after the United States launched airstrikes against 3 Iranian nuclear sites. So this article's today. The foreign minister emphasized the strategic partnership between Iran and Russia. We always consult with each other and coordinate our positions, he told reporters in Istanbul, according to media reports. Russia is a close ally of Iran. Tehran supplied Moscow with military drones to strike Ukraine and in return has received help with its civilian nuclear plan. Civilian nuclear plan. Now, I am not a prophet. I told you that last week. I kind of left you with my thoughts of where I think things are headed based on what we know in Ezekiel 38 and 39. If we're close to that, how do I think things could play out? I just say could because I don't know. Maybe they don't play out this way. If they were to play out, and I think we are close, this is what I think. I don't think that the retaliation from Iran, I think there could be some. I think it's going to be relatively small, very small. And I think Iran is going to go into a retreat mode. I'm not convinced that the regime is going to change. If it does, whether it does or it doesn't really matter. But during this retreat zone, I think Iran's going to cozy up even more with Russia. Russia is being weakened. What we just did to Iran weakens Russia even more with this Ukraine war. And there's going to be a festering, growing bitterness that happens. To rethink through things about how we can get back at them. And during this time of retreat, you know what I think will happen? You're going to see Israel begin to walk in the Abraham Accords once again. I think you'll see alliances with Saudi Arabia, other Middle Eastern nations, and they will prosper like never before. They will prosper in a huger way than they even have, and all of that would start to set the deck for the booty and the spoil that God would desire. They regroup, they regather, and then they can come back. I don't know. It's just a guess, but we want to keep our eyes upon the Lord, and Ezekiel 38 is on the horizon, and I just want to encourage you, church, as you read the scriptures, as we see things unfold, let's allow God's word to sink deep down in our heart, put eternity at the forefront of our heart and mind, and reach the lost around us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you, God, for the scriptures. We thank you, God, for this particular prophecy, so that when it comes to pass, so detailed, when it does come to pass, there's no mistaking that it's you. And Lord, we pray, God, that when it comes to pass, just as your word declares, that your name would be magnified in all the earth so that people everywhere would know that you are the Lord, we pray that many would come to know Jesus. And even now, in Iran, in Israel, in nations across the globe, many would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning, and that we can trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.